Amen. 25 years, you guys. 25 years. Oh, may America remember. May America remember and stop all this crazy fighting. Anyway, back to our story. We are in Genesis chapter 32, 20 years after Jacob had to leave his mom and dad, Rebekah and Isaac, their Hebron, because his older brother Esau was really mad at him because Jacob stole his birthright. Remember, no. Esau, you gave that away for a bowl of soup. But he was angry. 20 years ago, and now Jacob's coming home. He's heading back to his father Isaac there in Hebron. 20 years ago, his brother Esau vowed to kill him. Is Esau still holding a grudge? Let's check it out. Chapter 32, verse 1. So Jacob went on his way. He's heading back to God's promised land. And look at this. The angels of God met him. What? How many of you have thought a time or two in your life, you know, if I could just see some angels, then I would be all that in a bag of chips in faith for the Lord. I want you to see this. Experience is fun for a minute, but true faith does not come by dazzling the eyes. It never does. True faith comes by you get rocked and you don't fall. You grab the hem of his garment and you keep going. He sees, look at this, angels of God met him on his way back. Because remember, he's pretty freaked out. 20 years ago, Esau was going to try to break my neck and lop off my head. And he wants to go back home, but he's got to go through Esau to get there. Is he going to make it? God sends him angels. Verse 2. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which means two camps. So he's got a camp with, remember, he's got his two wives, the concubines, he's got 11 sons. He is very, very wealthy, remember? Because he didn't take any of the father's inheritance to Padan Aram. He earned all that, and God blessed him. So he's a pretty wealthy guy. So he's coming back. So we got our camp, and who's camping right next door? Angels are. Jacob saw angels when he was leaving the promised land, remember that? And they were going up and down on that ladder. He renamed that place, it was called Luz, L-U-Z, which means separation. He's on his way to lands unknown, what am I going to do? And God met him there, and he said, I had no idea God was in this place. And he changes the name from separation to, you remember, Bethel, house of God. That was chapter 28. And it's almost like God is saying, see, I told you I was going to be with you. Is there a model here? I think there is. We all have angelic protection all the time, if you didn't know. Where's the supernatural? Some have said, you need to know something, that the supernatural is warring all around you. There are fallen angels that want to see you dead. In fact, that's actually a polite way to sort of say it. They don't just want to see you dead. They want to see torture, gruesome violence. They want to pull your fingernails out. They hate you. They hate us, but we are protected every single day and every single night. It's a pretty amazing thing that most of us get to go to bed at night and you shut the light off and lock the door, put the bolt in there, and you pull the covers up to your chin, and you have a reasonable expectation that you will be pretty safe while you sleep and are effectively defenseless. But then sometimes the enemy will try to, you know, get in your dreams and whatever. But how blessed are we here in America that by and large there are people that work all night to keep us safe? How much more in the spiritual realm? We have your guardian angels that are guarding against what the enemy wants to do. He wants to kill you. Here's the model. We all have angels around us, camping, as it were, right next to us. They're protecting us whenever we're headed back to God's promise, especially. A couple of verses, here's one. Matthew 18, verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. He had pulled a child close to him. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father. What's he talking about? Guardian angels. So when you get, age 21, do they leave you? Answer, I don't think so. There are angels that have been on assignment over you and your family, likely much of your life, if not all of your life. They know you. They know where the buttons are. Well, so does the fallen angels that are also on assignment. And so, praise God, we can go to bed at night with the physical safety and also a knowledge that camping right next to us are our angels as well. Here's another one, too. It's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Why should we be nice to everybody? Well, because sometimes God has allowed angels to take the form, or I should say, move out of their multidimensional system where they live, slow down their energy, if we're going to be all Einstein about it, slow down their energy, then they come within the purview of our eyes, ears, our senses, and even the timeline itself. And I'll bet every single one of us, at time or two, you have encountered an angel and you didn't even know it. Also, too, hold your finger, actually write in your margin, 2 Kings 6, verse 17. 2 Kings 6, verse 17. Flip over a couple of chapters to the right. Let's check this out. Most of you know this story, but it's a good time to read it. 2 Kings chapter 6, everybody. 2 Kings chapter 6. Check this out. It's a reminder. What's happening here is Elijah is God's man. And look, we'll start with verse number 8. Let's start at verse number 8. 2 Kings 6, look at verse number 8. Now the king of Syria, bad guy, bad dude, was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, okay, we're going to set up our camp right here. But then, verse 9, the man of God, that's Elisha, sent to the king of Israel and said, okay, I know where the guys are going. Be careful that you do not pass this place or that place, because that's where the Syrians are going to come down and they're going to get you. Verse 10. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God, Elisha, told them, and thus he warned them, and he was watchful there, and not just once or twice. So it's happening over and over. Look at verse 11. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled. He said, what's wrong? We got a mole in the operation. What is happening here? I'm troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? There's a spy in here. And one of the servants, verse 12, said, none, my lord, O king. It's that Elijah guy, Elijah the prophet, who is in Israel. He tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where this guy is. Let's go get him, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. So he's in this little town called Dothan. So he's hanging out there in Yerington or wherever it might be. Verse 14. Therefore he sent horses and chariots. He sent his whole army and a great army there. And they came by night and they surrounded the city. Now watch this. And when the servant of the man of God arose early, he's got his coffee and he's walking on the ramparts perhaps. He squints into the rising sun. He went out and there was an army surrounding the city, horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, Elijah, my master, we're toast, we're done for. Verse 16. So he said, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those that are with him. So put yourself in that place. Look at them, and they're all around the city. Armaments are bristling, glinting the morning sun. And they're all saying, we're going to get you, you're so dead. And they were a considerable force. And then Elijah says to the guy, what are you sweating? Those that are with us are more than there are with them. And he looks back and he says, Are you sure you're drinking your bath water? Verse 17. And Elijah prayed. He said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and look, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. We're surrounded by the enemy. Oh, don't freak out, says the word of God. Open their eyes, Lord. And when you look to the word of God, that's how he opens our eyes. And then at first you saw the enemy. We are so outnumbered. There's more month than money. There's so many things in this relationship, in this marriage, it's just no hope. There are too many enemies. You go to the word of God, modeled by Elijah, and pray, Lord, open your eyes. And in this case, surrounding the surrounders are who? Angels. And so these guys had their chariots. What kind of chariots are the angels packing? I love this story. Open their eyes, Lord. Open his eyes. Can I pray quickly? Lord, we're at harvest here tonight, Lord, and though we are few as it were, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And Lord, whoever is facing a whole army of fearful threats, I pray in Jesus' name you open their eyes, Lord, and they see that those that are for us are greater than those who are against us. Lord, help us to see this story. That's not just an old Bible study. It really and truly happened. May we be those kinds of people. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Back to the book of Genesis. Let's keep on reading. Verse 3 about these angels. Verse 3, Genesis chapter 32. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir. That's a southern, that would be very near the area of the Dead Sea in south, and likely near the mountains of where Petra is. In the country of Edom, verse 4. We would call that southern Jordan today. And he commanded them, saying, okay, speak thus to my lord or my brother Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. Remember, Laban is Esau and Jacob's mom. It's her brother, so your uncle. Been hanging out with Uncle Laban, verse 5. I've got plenty of oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord, you Esau, that I may find favor in your sight. You tell Esau we're coming through, and I've worked very, very hard. I am financially set. I did that without got dad's inheritance. I don't want anything from you. That's what he's saying. So no more competition. I'm going to give you all this stuff. Just let us pass through the land. Verse 6. Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, well, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you. Now, that's the good news. The bad news, oh, he's got 400 men with him. Oh, can you imagine Jacob's heart failing him for fear? Who's coming with him? 400 men. Gulp. Would that freak you out a little bit? It would me. Verse 7. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Now, it's easy to say, come on, Jacob, you just had a bunch of angels say, we're going to be with you. What's your problem? Yeah, easy when it's somebody else, but what about when it's us? What about God's direction and promise to protect him? Remember that? What about all those angels? And I wrote in my margin, easy there, Steve, because Jacob's journey is my journey. I've got God's promises too, don't I? They're sitting right in my lap. I, too, have angelic protection. Fear is a very natural thing. You can't say, hey, stop being fearful. It's a real thing. It's what we do with our fear. That's what's important. We're not supposed to base important decisions on fear. That's the point. We're supposed to be wise. Now, watch what Jacob does. And he, Jacob, he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. So he's being wise. I mean, he knows that God is going to do something powerful, but it's still a fearful thing. So what he's going to do, he's going to split up his family and all of his stuff. So if he does get attacked, part of his family will survive because they will be warned enough that they can skedaddle out of there. Verse 8. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, well, then the other company, which is left, will escape. I wrote in my margin, he's afraid, but he is prepared. Verse 9. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. Are you taking note, you intercessory prayers? When you don't know what to pray, get out God's word and pray his promises. Because that's what God did for Jacob. I promise I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. It is a good idea to pray back God's word for your circumstance. Remember when you said this, Lord, and you said that? Verse 10. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown me, your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with just the stick in my hand. And now I've become two companies. So God has blessed him in those 20 years. And he's saying, everything I have is yours, Lord. Verse 11. So please deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother. What's his last intel? 400 dudes are coming with them. So deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother of all the children. So his two, Rachel and Leah. Verse 12. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sands of the sea. I got 11 boys and a bunch of girls as well. If we're all dead, then that means your promises are null and void. So again, he's praying back God's word right back to him. Which cannot be numbered for multitude. Remember when you said that? Good place here to write Hebrews 11, verse 6. I'll read it to you. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. When we're praying, it is okay to totally give him everything in your heart, to wring the sponge dry. If you're fearful, say it. But here's the key. It's okay to be very truthful with God. This is exactly what I'm feeling. But then remember, you have to also bring to it, but you said, Lord. And then you speak those promises. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's not like God is saying, you know, you must be this tall to ride this ride. What he's saying here is don't fold. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't be double-minded. When you pray, pray intelligently and informed manner. Pray his word. And a good way to pray any prayer is not my will, but yours be done. And what's that second one we say all the time around here? Search me, O God. Try me and know if I have any faults in me. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Verse 13. So he, Jacob, lodged there that same night, and he took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. That's a whole lot of livestock right there, verse 16. Then he delivered them to the hands of his servants, every drove. What he's doing is he's not just sending them a big lump of animals. What he's doing is he's going to break them up into sort of waves. Here come all the donkeys. And here come the sheep. And then here come... So there is Esau coming out is going to be met with wave after wave, and each one likely goes from sort of the less expensive or valuable all the way up to the massively expensive. So he's going to hit him with wave after wave after wave. See how cool this is? I want you to take every drove or group of animals by itself and said to his servants, pass over before, so go in front of me, and put some distance between successive droves, wave after wave. I wrote my margin, good strategy. We can be fearful, but don't be paralyzed. Here the Lord is giving him the strategy. Instead of one mixed up chaotic mass of animals, approaching Esau is going to go, wow, look at all this. Verse 17. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? So quite a ways out in front of him, evidently. Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, verse 18, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is right behind me. Verse 19. So he, Jacob, commanded then the second, and then the third, and all who follow, all the various droves or groups, saying, in this manner, you shall speak when he finds you. So the idea is, who are these for? They're for you. Cool. Who are these for? Oh, they're cool. And they're getting more and more expensive. Wow. Behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. And afterward, I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. After we sort of padded the way. Now, by the way, I wonder, the way he did it was pretty good. He's a pretty good administrator. I wonder if he would have really tried to hear the Lord. I wonder if God would have said, don't bribe your brother. I have changed his heart. We're going to see that at the remainder of this chapter and then the one behind. Esau has dropped the grudge a long time ago, buried the hatchet. But Jacob didn't know that. So Jacob is speaking in the currency that he's familiar with. Business. I wonder if he would have said, Lord, what would be your plan? I wonder if the Lord would have said, walk up to your brother and give him a great big hug. Don't know, but it would have been interesting to see had he done that. So I'm going to see his face. Verse 21. So the presence, really, plural, went on over before him, but he, Jacob himself, lodged at night in the camp. So after praying the promises, Jacob, just like me, he returns to his, let me figure this out. I know, I'll do this parade of animals. Well, that would work in almost any setting. We're going to see here in a minute, when they do finally meet, Esau says, I don't need any of this, brother. But I'm like that. I prayed God's promises. Yay! Now wait on the Lord. Because those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Teach me, Lord, how to wait. I know I prayed that I say a lot of time, but I still have that sort of Ishmael itch. Like granddad did, like Isaac did. God said ABC, we're like, yeah. And then when the timing wasn't according to our plan, then I do my thing. And there comes an Ishmael. And there comes a this, and there comes a that. He's been plotting again. Verse 22. So he, Jacob, arose that night, and he took his two wives and their female servants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford at Yabbok. You know, I know it says Jabbok, but it's a Yabbok. By the way, the Yarbuk River is still there. It's a little bit east of the Sea of Galilee. Pardon me, it's in between Galilee and the Dead Sea, and it's a little bit east, and that is still there. I will never forget, I was there in 1982, and we were in a mountain on the west side. The Jordan Valley is below, and the Dead Sea was not too far below us. When you're standing at the shores of the Dead Sea, that's the lowest place on the planet you can be without being underwater, 1,300 feet below sea level. We were on a place where there was a medieval castle called Belvoir, I believe it was, And there we were watching, and there was the falling down or falling away. There's the Dead Sea. And then across the way, actually Dead Sea was over here. And there was the Yarbrick River on the other side. And then we heard it. A sonic boom as the Israeli Air Force was practicing, and they flew underneath us. I believe they were with their F-15s. Was it F-15s back then? And you could see the little burst when you break the sound barrier. It was Top Gun before Top Gun was released in 1984. It was amazing. Boom. I love stuff like that. Well, anyway, that's in this basic region. They're in the Yarbrick River. There they are. Verse 23. So he took them and he sent them over the brook. He's sending everybody across the river. And he sent over what he had. Verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone. Why was he doing that? Don't know. Was he saying, maybe I'll send my family out in front? I've sent all these gifts and bribes. What if I send out my kids and my wife too? Don't know. But God sees this as opportunity to watch what happens. Most of you know the story. But a man got into his tent and wrestled him. How many of your translations, the M in man is capitalized? That's because the translators know that this is God. Hosea chapter 5, is it, says that Jacob wrestled with God. That's why the translators put a capital M here. God wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Well, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say that no one has seen God at any time and lived? That's true. That's the Father. Well, who was he wrestling here? He was wrestling God. But it wasn't the Father? No. Three guesses who it was. It's Jesus. And your head goes, what? He's not going to be born for a long time. How does Jesus show up in the Old Testament? He does so in a number of locations, and here's maybe one of the most famous. What? Real quickly, without getting too crazy, right around the turn of the 1800s into the 1900s, young Albert Einstein, he was patent clerk, and he was scribbling on the board, and he had a radical idea. He said that there's got to be more than height, width, depth. There's got to be more dimensions, because the current Newtonian physics does not explain gravity. There's something weird about gravity. It's a field, I'm pretty sure, but what are the particles in between that are making the field work? An electronic field, there's electrons flying back and forth, so what is it? And his extensive mathematics couldn't prove what's called the grand unified theory. He says, I don't know, and then it occurred to him, I wonder if there's another dimension that all of the subatomic particles that make up a gravitational field might be coming from. So that's when he came up with his theory of special relativity. And I won't go crazy on it, but he basically said that at high enough energy levels, the strong force, the weak force, and the electromagnetic force all behave exactly the same. I wonder if even at greater energy levels, does gravity behave the same way? And in his theory, he postulated that there was a fourth dimension and that time, here's the big part, is linear within our four-dimensional system, height, width, depth, and space-time. So he proved on a blackboard that if you give time enough energy or velocity, you affect linear time. You can slow it up, slow it down, or you can speed it up, and he made eventually, which would become energy is equal to mass times the acceleration of the constant of the speed of light squared. What? If you can take any object and advance it in velocity to the speed of light, its matter ceases to become matter and becomes instant energy, and that's why nothing can travel faster than the speed of light. He said, I know Star Trek would have been warp factor 5, 6, or 7. Well, that's in another period of theoretical physics. But back to this idea of time. Time itself, linear, is a function of the creation. before Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created, before that, he lived in his multidimensional system where energy is so unimaginable. There was no linear time. And there was no such thing as distance. Today we look at things that's really far out there. Because it would take us 4 light years to get to Alpha Centauri, our nearest star neighbor. Where God lives, there is no such thing as near or far. There is no such thing as many or few. Because where God lives, it is all constant and all within him. What? You've heard it. Aliens. It's a matter of time until they're going to show us crashed spacecraft, and they're going to show us maybe even biological bodies. And don't let that freak you out. What? Because the notion is there's so many billions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy. How many galaxies are there? They basically have lost count, but at last check with our newest space telescope, not the Hubble. We've launched one that's like 100 times better. What? Oh, a James Webb. A little birdie just told me that. The James Webb. We used to think, I don't know, maybe 50, 60 or so, 100, maybe 1,000 galaxies. But James Webb, you point it in the same place it used to be black with the Hubble, and it is lit up with galaxies. Oh, my goodness. How many galaxies? How many planets? You mean to say that all of that distance and matter, there's only one planet that supports life? I need you to think with me like Einstein. There is no such thing as many or a few with God where he lives. There's no such thing as distance. He is everywhere present. Is it conceivable that God made all of that for one planet that he slowed down the energy and there was the sun and the solar system and the planets, etc.? Is it conceivable? The answer is yes. Let me take you to the other end of the spectrum. How many cells in the typical human body? 400 trillion. Is that a lot of cells? Yeah, it is. How many of those cells are in the system called mitosis or splitting? Mostly, almost all of them. And how long are those DNA sequences? If they were the size of a typical rope, you would uncoil them out of your nucleus and lay it flat. If they were the size of a rope, it would reach here to Carson City. That's just one nucleus. How much is that? Is it conceivable that 400 trillion cells are for the purpose of one human? What's the answer? Of course. First of all, if they come up with biologicals, we've talked about that. That shouldn't scare you, because did demons ever manifest themselves to the humans in a corporeal way? Yes, and then they had relations with the women. It should not freak us out that demons can materialize in the form of something biological. That's why God had to scrub the earth of all of the creatures with Noah's flood, because those Nephilim that were born to them, they got crazy. Don't freak out if disclosure day happens and they show you real and bona fide film or video of actual biologics. You mean that they're demons? I believe they are. In the 70s, it became very apparent that the intergalactic travel of UFOs is impossible. The distances are too enormous. And it was the French physician or physicist who became good friends with Steven Spielberg, who then modeled one of his characters on Close Encounter of the Third Kind after him, the little French guy that speaks. He was one of the first ones that says, I know what it is. It's not intergalactic travel. The distances are too enormous. It's interdimensional. and now competent ufologists, they all say, nope, not intergalactic travel. They are interdimensional. And that's why on video, you see them shooting missiles at this thing going, and the missile passes right through them. That's why you will soon see, if you haven't already, UAPs, they call it now, traveling at Mach 7-8, and then they go under the ocean surface, and they do not make a splash, and they do not slow down, because they're interdimensional. Anyway, back to our story. Einstein said, I proved it on a blackboard, where God lives in his multidimensional system, there is no time. There's no linear time. Everything is present and right there. There's no such thing as distance, and there's no such thing as many or few. All right. When he created the creation, that's when linear time began. So if you will, here's the very first, second, and then the last one until he undoes it all in the New Jerusalem. So on the timeline now, that's where we are. Past, present, and future. We're locked to it. We can't get around it. We remember what's past. We're currently viewing what's ahead. And we don't know what's coming. It's linear. It's like a parade. When you're on the sidewalk and passing you by, that's how you see it. Where God lives, he's outside of time. He's looking at the parade like from a helicopter. He sees the beginning and the end. Oh, and there's Steve right there. Hi, Steve. So when Jesus was born to Mary, he grew, he was killed, he resurrected. And remember, people go, they know that it's Jesus, but he looks very, very different. That's the first resurrected body that we will have. He's the first prototype. It is multidimensional. He's not in the upper room. Suddenly, bing, what's up, fellas? Yeah, how did he do that? Because it would seem in Jesus' resurrected body, it can move multidimensionally. So, he's standing there on the Mount of Olives and suddenly he ascends. Well, how does he do that? He's multidimensional. And then he disappeared. And Psalm 110 says where he went. He went right to the right hand of the Father. And then it seems that the resurrected Jesus body, you can see holes in his hands and the wound in his side. Then when he wants to, he reinserts himself on the timeline. And here is one of the places where he manifests. He says, I'll be right back, Pop. I got to go do this thing. He shows up for Joshua in front of Jericho, and he's showing up in the tent. This is God. You can't see God at any time and live, right? Not the Father. So who is Jacob grabbing? The star maker, the resurrected Jesus. Now watch. What happened? Is everybody all right on that one? Sorry for the science geek right there. But I want you to know that your Bible knew about stuff before the scientists did. Let's keep cruising. Verse 25, and now he, capital H, because Hosea says it was God that Jacob wrestled with. Now he, Jesus, saw that he did not prevail against him, Jacob. Wait a minute. He's the star maker. Could he have overpowered Jacob? Yes. But this is also a beautiful teaching about the God who loves you so. He will never force any sort of relational. He wants us to love him and much in the way that he loves us. This is how it's worded. Please notice that Jesus saw that Jesus did not prevail against Jacob. This is a model of your flesh fighting God. So God reaches for you here. What's all your flesh says? Slaps it away. So God reaches for you here. What's all? You slap that away. I'm sorry for the terrible judo right there. So every overture that God tries to grab, now it became a wrestling match, and it didn't have to be one. God showed up and somehow approached Jacob and wanted some sort of, I don't know, was it a hug? And Jacob fended off every attempt for the Lord to hold him. That's why it became a wrestling match. It's not like God showed up and said, "Put him up, Jacob." I bet what happened was, first of all, a little freaky, who are you? Now, by the way, did Jacob see Jesus 20 years ago at Bethel? He did. I don't think it was, "I've never seen you before in my life." I think he looked familiar. But in the darkness or the early morning light, who knows? But I want you to see this very, very strongly. It's kind of important for, if you go away with nothing else tonight, please see this. Now Jesus saw that Jesus did not prevail against Jacob. This is a picture of what your flesh does when God tries to get a hold of you. Jesus is the star maker. He could have easily overpowered Jacob, but he never forces his love on anyone, though sometimes he will allow a bit of a limp. Jacob is going to see something. There's going to be an injury. He's going to be allowed. And when we have this limp, or when Jacob, every time he limped, it's a reminder of the time when your flesh wrestled God to exhaustion. And finally, you voluntarily laid it down. Now watch what Jacob does here. So every time, if you will, Jesus reaches for him, he gets slapped away. He reaches from here, reaches from there, and every time he was slapped away by Jacob, a model of my flesh. And now he, capital H, touched the socket of his, Jacob's hip. He's going to dislocate his hip. Ooh, very, very painful. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, and he, Jesus, wrestled with him. And then he, Jesus, said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." This isn't working out very well at all. But he, Jacob, said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So I think he knew who this was. So he, Jesus, said to him, "Jacob, what's your name?" Now, if this is God, that sounds funny. If it's Jesus, wouldn't he know? And the answer is he does know. What's the only answer? "My name is Jacob, heel catcher." God's going to change his name when he says, "I am the heel catcher." It's almost like God says, "Now we both know who you are." So he, Jesus, said to him, "Jacob, what's your name?" And Jacob says, "Jacob." Now that we both know who you are, because remember too, didn't Jacob trick his dad with the whole Esau ruse? "I'm not Jacob, I'm Esau." Remember that? God is not going to let Jacob move forward with his relationship with his family or whatever it might be the next season in his life until Jacob has confessed, "I am Jacob, and I did that to my father and to my brother." This is a picture of true repentance. Verse 28, "And then he," Jesus, "said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel." And you know what that means? Governed by God. And what a model this is. My flesh loves to try to slap away what God is doing. And then he says, "What's your name again?" Jacob, the heel catcher, the one who runs from responsibility. Good, says the Lord. That was tough to admit, wasn't it? Yeah. Now that we both know who you are, I'm going to give you a brand new name. You're no longer going to be called heel catcher, run away from responsibility guy. Your name is going to be called Israel. E-L is God. Governed by God. Jacob got saved, I believe, 20 years ago when God appeared to him. God was at this place, had no idea. And he offered an offer, poured some oil on it. Now, 20 years later, I believe this is when Jacob fully gives his life over to the Lord. He was saved, but he was not subdued. And that is the challenge for all of us, isn't it? I'm saying, we got my fire insurance, yeah, but who's doing the driving? Every time God tries to get into your life, do you slap him away? Have you had a wrestling time when finally you said, Lord, hands off of me, or my hands are off, Lord, you do your will. Through searing pain of a dislocation, I'm not letting go until I see your blessing. I'm not letting go and to see your promise fulfilled. The two things are going to happen. He gets a brand new name. When you finally get a hold of the Lord, or more specifically, let him get a hold of you, he changes your name from divorced, imprisoned, bankrupt, whiner, complainer, fearful, always folding or running. Give him everything. Let him get a hold of you and he will change your name from all those other things to my son, my daughter of God. Now, you might get a limp in the process, and now my limp takes on a whole new meaning. It's not a handicap, it's a reminder of God's hand. He was actually protecting me. He was providing for me. He was leading me. And to stop Jacob from running. What was one of Jacob's biggest problems? He ran away from responsibility. He ran away from Laban. He ran away from Esau. He ran away from Isaac, his father. So God says, I'm going to make it hurt a little bit when you anticipate running, when you want to bank on the old management system. Ow, you say, it's a handicap. God says, no, it's a reminder. If your limp has ever puzzled you, why this in my life? Maybe even soured you to God. How about, like Jacob, ask him, why did you allow it? Was I running from something or about to? And then you allowed this limp. Please show me, Lord, how I might glorify you with it. Verse 29, we're almost done. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he, Jesus, said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. Well, what's that about? Why wouldn't God just tell him? Because it wasn't time. By the way, not too long after this, God will tell someone their name. It's Moses. In the burning bush, what is God's name? I am that I am that I am. Jehovah. Jesus, you totally know who I am. You saw me at Bethel. You saw me when I spoke to you to come home, to come back. Unlike you, I don't change. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know who I am. I am the actual God who created everything. And he's going to eventually tell Moses what his name actually is. Verse 30. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means face of God. For I have seen God's face. I've seen God face to face. And my life is preserved. It was John chapter 1 verse 18 that says, no one has seen God at any time. This is not the Father. It was Jesus. Verse 31. Just as he crossed over Peniel, same Hebrew word as Peniel, face of God. The sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. And therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle on the shank. So they don't eat thigh meat as a way of remembering when Jacob finally submitted to God, which is on the hip socket, because he, God, touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. So there's...